Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher, Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his study on the book of Acts with To Every God Lover. And now, Bible teacher, Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We are beginning a study of the book of Acts. And we discussed last time this very unique book in the New Testament. A history book, but not recording the history of Christ during his ministry while he was on earth, but how his apostles continued his ministry after he returned to heaven. We are starting today by examining the book of Acts, starting in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, where we read, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." So Luke, from the very first, ties this account that we have in the book of Acts back to the book of Luke, which was written regarding what the Lord Jesus began to do and teach. Now, I haven't done a study of the book of Luke on this radio program. I did, a short while ago, a study of the book of Matthew, which I said will really be continued by the kingdom of God to come in the future. But I decided to do Acts anyway, even though it would properly follow on Luke, because it really is the continuation of really all four Gospels, because as it's continuing the Lord's ministry. Now, Luke says that his first book began what the Lord began to do and teach, but it wasn't a complete record, for it did not finish recording his work at that time. Because, though he went back to heaven, he continued his work through his apostles. And Acts will record the continuation of that work through these men who represented him. Now, as I said last time, we shouldn't get mixed up. They were not continuing his work on the cross, of course. That was a once-for-all work. Only he could do it, and he did it, and it's complete. But I'm talking about his earthly ministry. What he did during his ministry was continued by his representatives in Acts. These apostles and everything they did in Acts were doing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just their words, but also their very works were inspired. As Paul wrote in Romans 15, verses 18 through 19, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." So Paul says, I wouldn't even dare to speak of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. He's accomplished so many things through me, I wouldn't even dare to speak of those things he hasn't. It would be like if somebody came to me and asked me, Nathan, what did your parents fail to do for you as you grew up? Well, I would be pretty reluctant to answer that. I would say I have very good parents. I'm very grateful to them. They did much, much for me while I was growing up. And I really wouldn't dare to speak of the things they didn't do for me. I just want to speak of the things they did. Well, Paul is the same way. He says, I wouldn't dare to speak of those things Christ hasn't done through me. He's done so much. And he lists some of the things he did. Mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. So that he preached the gospel from Jerusalem in a circuit to Illyricum. A huge territory. But notice this, what Christ did through me. Christ was revealed not just through Paul's words, but also through his acts. And that was true of all of the apostles, and that's why this book is called the Acts of the Apostles, is that these were the acts of those Christ sent who did his work in his place as his representatives. Now, Luke mentions the book of Luke as his former account, but then he says, O Theophilus. Now, Theophilus, that's a Greek name. It comes from two words, theos. Theos means God in Greek. And philos. A lot of our versions, they spell it P-H-I-L-U-S. Well, U-S is a Latin ending. And understand, many of our Bible names in the New Testament have been filtered through the Latin because the Latin was the common Bible of the church back in the day. So a lot of the names, as people got used to them, were filtered through Latin. And yet, if we went with a Greek name, it would be spelled P-H-I-L-O-S. And philos is love. But the Greeks are much more exact with their meaning of their word love. You know, in English, we have this wide word, love. You can speak of, I love pizza. I love my sports. I love my favorite movie series. I love my friends. I love my siblings. I love my parents. I love my children. I love my spouse. I love God. What a very many type of things do we categorize under that one single word, love. What a stretchy word it is. And that's why we know that Hollywood exalts love. They do, don't they? And in Christianity, we exalt love. Absolutely, we do. But is Hollywood and Christianity exalting the same thing? Not at all. Not at all. We're both exalting things that travel under the name of love, but they're very different things. Well, the Greeks are much more exact about the kind of love. And philos love, philo is the verb, it's a friendship love, a fondness, an affection. So theos, philos, would be a beloved friend of God. Now, we don't know who this Theophilus was. It could be it was a man with this name. But I can't help but think that the Holy Spirit is saying to us, do you want to be a friend of God? Well, then you need to learn and believe the things written in the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Oh, dear God lover, or prospective God lover, read these books and know the God you claim to love, or that you want to love. Now notice, I'm not saying that there wasn't a man named Theophilus. I don't know. Probably there was, I suppose. But I am saying that I think all who claim to love their Lord Jesus Christ ought to be interested in the books of Luke and Acts. Now when he says that he made a former account, that's the Greek word logos, L-O-G-O-S. And that's the same word that tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God at the beginning of the book of John. And of course, that is calling the Lord Jesus Christ the Word. Well, we understand that Jesus Christ is the living Word, whereas the Bible is the written Word of God, but they're both God's Word, God expressing himself, revealing himself to us. And he can do that through Jesus, the living Word, and through his Bible, the written Word. But Luke was a former expression of truth, and now Acts is the latter expression of truth, both written by Luke, 1st and 2nd Luke, as I said last time. Another name we could give Acts is 2nd Luke. Of what Jesus began to do and teach, verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. So Luke's former account, he says, had stopped at the day in which the Lord was taken up. And if we would read the end of the book of Luke, Luke 24, we would see that that is indeed where the book ended. So in these first few verses of Acts, the Holy Spirit is reviewing for us what we read in the previous book. We often do that. I often review in starting any time I'm given a message what we had been thinking about the last time. I don't just jump into it and expect you to remember the last sentence I said the last time we were together. I review a little bit, and Luke is doing the same thing here. But the Holy Spirit also brings out some new facts about what he'd already written at the end of Luke that will help us to understand and help to set up what comes later in Acts. And here he tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ had given his commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, and he gave those commandments through the Holy Spirit. Now, seeing as the Holy Spirit is going to be very important in the study of the book of Acts, I think it would be good if we stopped and considered for a moment the name of the Holy Spirit as it appears not just in English, but in Greek. See, in English, we have just one phrase, the Holy Spirit, that appears many times in the New Testament. Unfortunately, though, this is a translation of four different phrases in Greek. And since they're all translated the Holy Spirit, there's no way for us to tell the difference from our English versions. But if you look at them in Greek, you'd see the four phrases are Holy Spirit, Spirit Holy, the Holy, the Spirit, and the Spirit, the Holy. Now, what is the difference between these four phrases? Well, first of all, we know that in English, the rule is supposed to be that the adjective is always supposed to come before the noun. For example, we would always say red ball. We would never say ball red. You say what? What do you mean a ball red? Wouldn't make sense. Wouldn't sound right in English. Now, if anybody studied Spanish, you know Spanish is the other way around. When you studied Spanish, you learned that they would always put the noun first and then the adjectives. So in Spanish, you'd always say ball red rather than red ball. Now, Greek is neither one. In Greek, there is no set word order. You could put the noun first or the adjective first. So writers in Greek were free to put these words in whatever order they chose. So therefore, they would put the word first they wanted to emphasize. So in the phrase, the Spirit, the Holy, we have Spirit emphasized, the Spirit. And then it's almost like you throw in the Holy One, just so nobody would mistake which Spirit you're talking about, because there are other spirits. So the most common phrase in Greek is Spirit, the Holy. Now, the only time you'd have it the other way around, the Holy, the Spirit, is when the author wanted to emphasize his holiness. So if you would say Holy Spirit, it was like you were saying, the Holy Spirit. Man, is that Spirit holy. Think about his holiness. Sit and ponder his holiness. And you'll find in the context where it says the Holy Spirit, it's always focused somehow on his holiness. Otherwise, it wouldn't have emphasized it. So it's a matter of emphasis. Are you emphasizing his holiness? Are you not? In which case, you emphasize the Spirit and just throw his holiness in so we know which one we're talking about. Well, you say that explains the difference between two of the four phrases. What about the other two? Well, the second difference is dependent on whether the word the is used or not. The Holy, the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, the Holy, or Spirit Holy. Now in Greek, definite article, the, is not necessary. Whether or not it's going to be used is up to the author in most cases. Now there are some cases where grammatically you have to put it in. I'm not talking about those. But in many cases, it's optional. So I think in the optional cases, when the phrases appear with the word the included, it is again a matter of emphasis. You see, the Holy Spirit is the worker of God. And he's connected with the work. He's the giver of gifts. And therefore, he's connected with the gifts. He's the source of power. And therefore, he's connected with the power. So the question is, when the phrase the Holy Spirit appears, do we want to emphasize the person, the giver, the source, the worker? Or do we want to emphasize the work, the gifts, the power? But when the thes are there, the Spirit, the Holy, that's emphasizing the person of the Holy Spirit. And when the thes are not there, just Spirit Holy, then it's emphasizing the power, the works, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now notice I'm saying it's a matter of emphasis, because you can't have the gifts without the giver. You can't have the works without the worker. You can't have the power without the source of power. So it's always a matter of emphasis. It's not like we'd have the power without the person. So in many ways, Holy Spirit without the thes present means holy power. although that power, of course, is always connected back to the person of the Holy Spirit who gave it. That goes the other way, too, and the person of the Holy Spirit must always be associated with this power and work. Now, I've given you these four phrases, but understand sometimes there's only one the, such as in our phrase, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit Holy. But I would say that even with only one the there, that means the same thing as with two the's, and it's emphasizing the giver and not the gifts. So if you go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 2, he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Well, the phrase in Greek is not the Holy Spirit, it is Spirit Holy, pneuma hagion, without the thus, and with Spirit first. So the Lord had given these commandments through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're not emphasizing his holiness here, we're just thinking about him being the Spirit. Through his power, the Lord had given these commandments. Now, he had given these commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Well, needless to say, the word apostles is going to be a critical one as we study through the book of the Acts of the Apostles. So it's worth stopping to make sure we nail down the meaning of the word apostle in Greek. Now the Greek noun apostolos is translated apostle. And it means a sent one. But it's connected to the Greek verb apostello. Apostello, which does mean sent. However, there's another word for sending, pempo. Apostello is A-P-O-S-T-E-L-L-O. And you can put a line over that second O, that's a long O. Pempo is spelled P-E-M-P-O. Line over the O is a long O again. Pempo means a simple sending, whereas apostello means more than pempo. See, an apostello sending is a sending with power or authority. If I were to say, give you the money to go to Cambodia on a vacation, I would be sending you there by giving you the money. The Greeks would call that a pempo sending. Yet, if the President of the United States should act to send you to Cambodia as the U.S. Ambassador to Cambodia, well, that would be a sending too, wouldn't it be? Well, yes. But see, that would be a far different sending than just giving you the money for a vacation there. The president would be sending you with authority, and his office and all his power would be behind that authority. The Greeks would call this kind of sending an apostello sending, meaning a commissioning or a sending with authority. Now, one who was thus sent with authority was an apostle. However, being an apostle in this way was not a title you had, like president or CEO or pastor. It was not an office that you held. You didn't have the title apostle on a plaque over your door. No, rather, it was a job that you did. No one who was commissioned as an apostle, your commissioning could be for a long period of time, wherein God gave you a long work and you continue in carrying it out through many years to come. Or that commissioning could be for a short period of time. You could be apostolo sent to do many things, or you could be apostolo sent to do one single thing. And you go, you do that thing, it takes you a few hours or even a few minutes, and you're done, and your apostleship is done. But there could be no apostleship without being sent with authority. Now back to Acts 1 and verse 2. That through the Holy Spirit he gave commandments to the apostles, the commissioned ones, the ones sent with authority, whom he had chosen. Chosen is the Greek eklegomai. This word and related words are often translated as elected. So these apostles were men who were elected by the Lord Jesus. But a lot of people have the idea that elected means God picks the people who are going to be saved. And we're all such dirty, rotten sinners that none of us would ever be saved unless God forced us to be. So he just sits up there and goes, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, I'll save you and I won't save you. And he elects people. But if you would look at this word eklegomai and how it's used in Scripture, you would find that elected does not have to do with being chosen for salvation in the way God uses it. Elected has to do with those who already believe, already belong to God, and then God elects them for special service. That's when we see Christ's choice of the 12. The 12 were already his disciples. Yet he went, he prayed on a mountaintop, and he called him 12 out of a much bigger number of disciples and made those 12 his special 12. He gave them a special position of service. He elected them for a special position. And that's the way election always is in Scripture. People who already belong to God being chosen for a special position, not unsaved people who don't belong to God, being chosen to be saved whether they like it or not. That is just a human idea that did not come from the Bible. Verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So, he presented himself alive after his suffering to his disciples. And of course, his disciples were well aware of the suffering he had gone through. As far as we can tell from the book of John, John had actually been standing there and had seen the Lord die upon the cross. Yet these same men who saw the Lord suffering and dying saw the same Lord Jesus alive again. And not just in some mysterious dreamlike way. No. During the broad light of day, over and over again, many infallible proofs were given them of the fact that the Lord had come back to life. Now, these were men who had walked with the Lord, lived with the Lord, eaten with the Lord, gone in and out with the Lord for over 3 years. They were not men who could have been fooled about the Lord's death, nor were they men who could have been fooled by one only claiming to be Jesus Christ and just being kind of like him. No, these men knew the Lord intimately, and his appearance to them was indisputable proof that he had indeed risen from the dead. If this was some faker, he never would have dared to appear to the Lord's closest apostles. Now, the Lord was seen by his disciples during 40 days. And we know from John 20 and verse 26 that he was not with them constantly. John 20, 26, after him appearing to them the first time behind closed doors, we read in John 20, 26, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the door being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. So notice, 8 days went by in which he was not with them, and then he was seen by them again. So when he appeared to his disciples for 40 days, that doesn't mean he was with them constantly as he had been before his death. Now during those 40 days, we read that he spoke to them of the kingdom of God. But the question is, when he spoke to them about the kingdom, did they understand it? Did they get what he was talking about, or were they, like many people seem to think they were, absolutely clueless men who never did get what the Lord was talking about? Well, we'll discuss this next time. But Luke was writing his books to a God lover, Theophilus, friend of God. Luke was about what Jesus began. Now Acts is about how the work continued. He chose apostles, men commissioned with his authority. He gave them commandments through the power of the Holy Spirit. He proved to them his resurrection, and then, as we'll show in our next message, he instructed them what to do once he left them. These are the apostles, God's commissioned ones, whose acts we are about to follow in our study of Acts. And join me next time when we'll continue our study.
It should be evident to us from looking at just the first few verses in the book of Acts that this is a record of the things that were the continuation of the gospel period. Trying to force what we do today in churches into the book of Acts will only result in frustration and confusion. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on To Every God Lover. On our next program, Nathan will continue his study on the book of Acts with Wait in Jerusalem. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other free material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at this address, nathan@knowinggodintheword.org. Ask to be placed on this mailing list if you'd like, or you can also just ask a Bible question through this email. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to us, the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Your donations are always appreciated, but you will not be solicited for funds in any way, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. Please visit seedandbread.org. I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.